Acts chapter 20, please. And so I can give some direction to Drew. You get to Hillbilly Hill by turning right off of Redneck Road. Acts chapter 20. Last Monday, Brother Dalton preaching, he mentioned Acts chapter 20. And as he did so, I was just like, you can't go there, that's my sermon. And but may I say publicly how much the message, Brother Dalton, was a blessing last week. Great message, tremendous truths for all of us, and we need to live that message more. Acts chapter 20, I want to begin in verse number 17, and I'm going to try to do a miracle, and that is preach through the rest of the chapter this morning. So I've got a lot to say and a short time to do it. But here in the book of Acts, as you go through, you see Paul always on the move. You see him 2 weeks here, 2 weeks there, 3 months here, 3 months there, 2 years here, a year there. He's always moving. But he's always serving the Lord. He's serving as an apostle church planner. And here we come to chapter 20, and down in verse number 17, he calls the elders of Melantis from Ephesus. And it's like he's going to give to them his final instructions, because he plainly says in here that they're not going to see his face anymore. And of course, that saddens them all. The older I get, the more I realize that every sermon I preach could be my last. And as I stand to preach to you this morning, I'm not planning it to be my last. But if I were to give a title to the message, it would be Your Last Message. If you knew it was going to be your last message, what would you say? What would you preach? Just recently, Renee and I went to a funeral of my close friend, Don Bernard, my mentor in the ministry. A couple of weeks before that, we went to see him. And as we were leaving and telling him goodbye, I'd had prayer with him. And we were telling him goodbye, told him we'd see him. And he just looked up at us, tears filled his eyes, and he said, not on this side. He knew he was going to die. And he told us that he'd see us in glory. Then he looked over at me and he said, keep serving the Lord, keep preaching the book. That was his final message to me. And here, Paul's final message. And we see as he does, he very strongly points them in areas of priorities. And this morning I want us to look at three areas of priorities in Paul's last message to these leaders at Ephesus. I will not read the whole section to start with. I will read verses as we go through. I want to read first verse 17 through 19. And from Melantis he went to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mine and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this message this morning, I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need clarity of mind. And I ask you, Lord, that all our hearts would be open, that we'd receive what you have for us this morning, and that we'd take it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first priority that the leadership of the Lord here gives Paul, telling these elders, is that they need to put priority upon their personal testimony. Paul starts here, and we see a number of characteristics now down through verse number 19. Then I'm going to jump over to verse number 33 and bring some more personal testimony items concerning Paul. Paul's testimony was one of, first of all, in verse number 18, consistency. Notice in verse number 18, he says, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul said, I've been consistent with you. Now, isn't it a blessing to find people that day in and day out, in season and out of season, they're the same? And here we see that this was Paul's testimony. He was consistent in his life. He was not up emotionally one day you know, dragging bottom the next day. But he had reached a place of consistency in his life that the people could just rest on that type of testimony. Listen, folks, we need to strive to be consistent in our personal testimony. Will people know what they're going to get? They don't have to, you know, walk on eggshells, so to speak, because they think they're going to be chewed out one day, and then the next day all you're going to get is high fives from them, you know, that type. No. Consistency in a testimony is very important. And here we see, Paul said, you know, there's no question how I've been with you in all seasons. His personal testimony is one of consistency. Notice verse number 19, you see a second thing about his personal testimony. He says, serving the Lord. Now, here as we see this, the second one is, his testimony is one of commitment. It says serving. That's a present tense word. In other words, he was continuously serving. And the meaning of the word is very telling. It means to be as a servant or to be as a slave. He had a commitment to serve the Lord. Now, notice he said serving the Lord. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 6 settled it for Paul. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I mean, there on that road, way back in chapter number 9, some probably 25 to 30 years previous to this Acts chapter 20, we find Paul dying there on that road. He was a servant. He was one of commitment. It takes a testimony of commitment to serve in that type of capacity. But also, he knew who he was serving, and of course, that was the Lord. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, "From Christ speaking, for my name's sake, thou hast labored." 3 John in verse number 7, it says, "For his name's sake, they went forward." Of course, Peter tells us that we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We're told in Philippians that we're called upon to suffer for his name's sake. Romans chapter 15 tells us that it's for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake that we're to strive together in prayer. Listen, why do we do what we do? It should be and better be for the Lord's sake. And here we see that Paul's testimony was one of commitment, serving the Lord. The third thing we see about Paul's personal testimony is not only consistency, not only commitment, but we see that it was one of condescending. You say, what are you talking about? Notice back here, it says in verse number 19, serving the Lord with all humility. He was condescending. Condescending in his person. Not condescending in the way he treated people, but in his own person. See, he could have stepped on the scene and said, listen, I'm the apostle. You've got to cater to my needs and my wants. But he didn't step forward in that type of authoritative, dictatorial attitude. No, he stepped on the scene serving the Lord with humility. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about humility. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 57:15, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity dwells with the one of a contrite and a humble spirit. You want the presence of God? Humility is necessary. And here, Psalms 104, or excuse me, 10 in verse number 17 says, Lord, that the Lord hears and the desire of the humble. I want him to hear my prayer. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 19, it says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Of course, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that we need to humble ourselves. Also, he tells us that he gives more grace to the humble. Matthew tells us that the humble will be exalted and the proud will be abased. But we see here that Paul's public testimony was one of condescending. Number 4, we see back in verse number 19 that his testimony also was one of compassion. Notice it says, with many tears. Sort of interesting. As you go through the New Testament, you'll see that at different occasions, Paul had different testimonies with different people. With Timothy, he had a testimony of a father. He also had the testimony of a brother. He also had the testimony of a friend. But in all those relationships, he had the testimony of a mentor. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter number 2 and verse number 11, Paul told the Thessalonican people, he said, I have exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And so we see that Paul had a testimony of compassion. We see also And, you know, I could go into 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and point out a whole lot of different places there. Paul's very personal relationship with Timothy, and on many occasions, it was one of compassion. We also see in this same verse, number 19, another characteristic of Paul's personal testimony, and that is one of courage. Notice it says in verse number 19, it says, "And temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Paul was a man of courage. I mean, we could go through many portions of Scripture and point out to you all the different hardships that Paul endured. It didn't make any difference. He was going to endure it if need be for the cause of Christ. So he is a man of courage. I mean, if you're told, if you preach that again, we're going to lock you up, we're going to whip you, we're going to scourge you, and if need be, we're going to cut your head off. None of these things move me, Paul said. He was a man of courage. At the same time, I could say he was a man of confidence. His confidence, however, was in the Lord, not in his strength, not in his bull-nosed, hard-nosed type of, no. And Paul had to have some of that in order to have the courage that he had and to keep going and following the Lord. But his confidence, his courage, he knew was in the Lord and the strength of the Lord. He relied upon that. So we see his personal testimony as one of courage, one of confidence. Turn over to verse number 33. And here in verse 33 through 35, we see at least two more characteristics of Paul's personal testimony. Verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." We see here that another characteristic of contentment. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says, "In whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 8, he tells young Timothy, "In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." We also find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, "And be content with such things as you have." Now, I don't know if Paul wrote that. I think he wrote part of Hebrews. But if John Mark finished Hebrews for him, John Mark knew Paul's attitude. He said, "Be content with such things as you have." Clearly, when we look at verse number 13, we can say very confidently that Paul didn't have a worldly desire. He wasn't, you know, the get-rich-quick preacher. Let me take advantage of God's people, preacher. No, he was one of contentment. We also see in verse number 34 and 35, his personal testimony was one of constructiveness. He was not, verse 34, "Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Clearly, you see that he was a constructive person. Verse number 35, "And have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." He was constructive. The word laboring here is a present tense word, and it means to become weary, or it means to do hard work. It means to toil. Paul was a constructive person. He was not lazy, and he was not selfish. He was willing to not only work for his necessities, but he says here, "to them that were with me." He was not selfish. He was a constructive person. He was a contented person. He was a courage. He had courage. He had compassion. He was condescending. He was one of commitment and one of consistency. Put priority on your personal testimony, Paul says. Go back over, please, to verse number 20 and 21. We see the second thing that Paul here in this passage of Scriptures tells these preachers they need to put priority on. Secondly, he said, you need to put priority upon your practical ministry. Your practical ministry. Notice verse number 20. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." A practical ministry will have at least three characteristics. Number one, here in this text, it will be beneficial. He says, "I've kept back nothing that was profitable." The word profitable means beneficial. It means helpful. It means advantageous, useful. And he says, "I've kept back nothing." In other words, again, this shows he wasn't selfish. He was more concerned about those that he was ministering to than to his own pleasure or his own ease or his own way. He gave them what God had given him. It was beneficial for them. It was helpful for them, advantageous to their growth as a Christian. We see that's very practical. Second thing, not only is a practical ministry one of benefit, but number two, it's one of balance. Notice, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, he didn't go after just the rich. He didn't go after just the poor. He didn't go after just the whites. And he didn't just go after the blacks. He went after all. His ministry is balanced. I've been in some ministries in my past that were not like that. I mean, they had zeroed in on a certain class of people or a certain color of people, and they weren't willing to cross that line. That's not a biblical, practical ministry. And here we see that his practical ministry was one of benefit and one of balance. But number three, and quickly, it was biblical. It says in that last part of verse number 21 and the last part of verse number 20, said he taught this publicly and then from house to house. We see also that he testified. We see also that what he testified was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what kind of ministry you have. You don't teach repentance and faith, you don't have much. And here we see that his practical ministry was beneficial, it was balanced, and it was biblical. And I don't have time to go into those two because those are two different messages, the repentance and the faith all by themselves. Number three this morning. Not only do we see that you need to have priority on your personal testimony, number two, on your practical ministry, number three, beginning in verse number 22, your present responsibilities. Notice he says in verse 22, and now, at this present time. You know, a lot of times we have so many things going on. If we're not very careful, we will be working on something way in the future and forget the now. Or we'll dwell on a failure of the past so much that we forget the now. And Paul says, and now. He brings them right to the present and said, listen, put priority on your present responsibilities. Notice in verse number 22 here and 23, first thought about this present responsibility. And now, behold, I go, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall behold, that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every place, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The first thing that should be true of our personal present responsibilities is that personal desire must be put aside. You say, what are you talking about? Paul had a personal desire to go to Jerusalem. Over in Acts, go back to Acts chapter 19, notice verse number 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Notice also chapter 20 and verse number 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Notice also chapter 21 and verse number 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Sounds to me like here that Paul had determined, for whatever reason, to go to Jerusalem, and it clearly was not God's will for him to do so. But he had put his personal desire. I mean, we know that he was the apostle to the Gentile, but he had a strong, and we could go to Romans in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and see that it was his heart's desire that his brethren be saved. And every time he went into a town, that's the first place he went, was in the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And he let his desire for his own people push past God's calling in his life to the Gentiles. And personally, I think here, he let his personal desires get the best of him at this point. And he spent 2 years in prison, even though, yeah, he wrote the prison epistles there, but he had 2 years in prison that he could have been out preaching, reaching more Gentiles for the glory of God. Listen. When it comes to our present responsibilities, our personal desires has to go on hold. There's been a lot of things in my life that I've had a personal desire to do. 30 years ago, I had a personal desire to plant a church in Columbus, North Carolina, but God said no. Now, I could have pushed. And by the way, you'll find this out. When God gives you direction and you decide to push, he'll let you have your way. And he'll send leanness to your soul, though. You better learn not to push. You better learn to put your personal desires on the side. And that's a very big present responsibility. We must let the Spirit of God lead. Second thing about this present responsibilities, notice back in verse number 23 again. Save that the Holy Ghost witness in every place, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. One thing about the present responsibilities, all the particulars belong to God. He said, not knowing. Not knowing. I understand that there's things today that probably all of us will face that when we got up this morning, we didn't plan on. We didn't put that into our schedule. On any given day, I'd say that most teachers here are sort of like my schedule. You know, I've got certain things planned out. But on any given day, I'm interrupted 20 times. And I have to re-go back and recalculate, you know, what my plans were and how much time I have now to get done what I was wanting to get done. And I find out many times I take it home with me that night, or I have to leave it on my desk and pick it up the next morning and hope tomorrow that I'm not interrupted 20 times. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying the particulars belong to God, and that's where we better learn, and we better follow the biblical principle, the just shall live by faith, and follow the Lord and let him take care of the particulars. Number three, notice verse number 24 when it comes to our present responsibilities. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Now, one thing I have to admit about Paul, even though I think his personal desires got ahead of him, his personal desires was based on doing the right thing, though, and that was preaching the gospel and living for the Lord and honoring the Lord. That's, you know, isn't that strange how there's a fine line there? But we see here he had proven convictions. He says, I'm going to face and go through whatever conditions that the Lord brings across my path. Paul had some proven, hardened convictions. Now, I believe that all of us should have proven convictions. In other words, we know why we stand, where we stand. We know why. Now, I think our convictions can be strong. At the same time, they can be sweet. And they should be sweet because they're based upon God's word. But what am I saying? Paul had some proven convictions. And by the way, if you don't have some proven convictions, you're not going to complete your present responsibilities. Because somebody, somewhere, or something, somewhere, will make sure you're pushed off the road to fulfill God's responsibilities in your life. We've got to have proven conviction. Go back to verse number 26 and notice another thing here about Paul. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Another present responsibility for Paul was to have purity of conscience. Purity of conscience. Now, over in Acts chapter 24, just a few pages to your right, please. Chapter 24, notice verse number 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul had a pure conscience. He says back over in here in these verses, he says that I am pure from the blood of all men, all mankind. He had exercised there in Acts 24:16 that he would have a conscience clear toward God and clear toward men. I mean, in other words, he put some effort into making sure that his conscience was clean. A clean conscience is not something, a pure conscience is not something that takes place by accident. And here we see that a part of our present responsibilities is to keep a clean, pure conscience before people. Next, verse number 28, take heed therefore. Our present responsibilities. Now, notice, remember who Paul was talking to. He was talking to the leadership of church at Ephesus. And he's saying, you have a present responsibility that is pastoral. Notice it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now there in this verse, you have a threefold application. I don't have time to go into it. You have an elder aspect. You have an episkopos aspect. You have a pastoral aspect. And here, we see Paul is saying your present responsibility is pastoral. By the way, all of us in here have a pastoral responsibility. You say to whom? Your neighbor, my neighbor. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. We're to be an influence in their life. We're to be a help in their life. We're to uphold them. We're to share their burdens. There's all kinds of things that we do one for another that really carries a pastoral aspect. And here, this was a present responsibility for these people. Next thing, verse number 29, we see another present responsibility for them was one of protectiveness. Notice verse number 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. So we see wolves here. Got to protect from the wolves. You know, wolves are pack animals. I learned this a long time ago in the ministry. Very few times are you going to be confronted by someone in the ministry that they don't already and have already figured out that they have support. And I've learned when somebody wants to confront me to try to figure out who they have support with. And I've also learned to bring them in before the deacons and talk to them one-on-one, and all of a sudden you see a whole different attitude than when they think they have support. They prey on the young, the old, and the weak. And you confront them with the strong, and they'll back down. And what I've seen through that, instead of them continuing to then try to attack, if you divide them and separate them, they leave. And it's a whole lot better for a wolf to leave than it is for him to continue to nip at the sheep. But we see the wolves. Verse number 30, we see the withinners. Verse number 31, you say, well, you had to alliterate somehow, didn't you? Well, yes. Verse number 31. Verse number 30, excuse me. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's the withinners. I ran across something interesting recently, and this is, you know, Brother Dalton was talking about how people don't name names much anymore and how we need to, right? I hold a piece of paper in my hand that was written in 1813 from the Broad River Baptist Association. Here's a quote. A committee was appointed to report on Samuel Whitley, W. Davis, Jesse Hazrill, John McCurry, W. Thomas, John Williams, and Daniel Brown, professing to be Baptist preachers, who we find to be vile impostors. These impostors, in character of ministers of the gospel of Christ, are false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who by deceitful words were endeavoring to ingratiate themselves into the favor and good graces of the unsuspecting and simple-minded people where they operated, for the nefarious purposes of gratifying their own devilish ambition and wicked lust under the hallowed cloak of religion. I think that's pretty strong. We need some more of that today with people running around cloaking themselves to be Baptist preachers and are not. And here we see that he identifies the wolves, he identifies the withinners. And in this protective, notice number 3, he says, watch. Verse 31. Therefore, watch. The word watch is an imperative. And it carries the idea, you are watching, continue to watch. Keep awake, be alert, be watchful. In other words, he's saying you've got to be the point man around here. Now, whose responsibility is it to be the point man? You say, well, obviously the pastor. If we all are fulfilling our pastoral role to each other, we all then should carry an idea of appointment. In other words, you can't rely upon somebody else to always make you aware of things. You've got to get to the place where you are aware. You notice, you watch, you evaluate the whole setting, and you see the wolves and you see the withinners. You see who's trying to elevate themselves and who's trying to bite the sheep. You see these things. Why? We have a protective, present responsibility. Not only that, notice verse number 36, and I'm almost done this morning. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them. A present responsibility is pray through everything. A pray through everything. The small things and the big things. We tend to pray about the big things. We tend to try to take care of the little things on our own. And here Paul says, and they knelt down, or Luke said, and they knelt down and prayed with them. Notice the last word, all. pray through everything. And then, in closing this morning, another present responsibility I see in verse 37, 38. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They accompanied him to the ship. A present responsibility that we all have is precious relationships. Precious relationships. For 32 years, Don Bernard and I communicated at least every 3 months, usually every month. I'd either call him or he'd call me. And we'd usually start the call simply something like, just checking in, seeing how you're doing. And we'd, you know, talk about things that we could pray for each other on. We'd talk about things that we needed advice on, you know, the best way to do something, what the Bible clarity on different things. But we kept a relationship. You know, through the years working here, the Lord has allowed some very precious relationships. I've learned a principle, though. Those precious relationships don't continue without effort. And I know you can get out in the ministry. You know, people move here and people move there, and there's a lot of preachers that I stay in contact with on a regular basis. Why? Because we had a precious relationship here, and I don't want that to die. And what I've found over the years is, you know, I may not see some of them for 4, 5, 10 years, but when we do get back together, we pick off right where we left off. Why? Because we've stayed in contact through phone, email, different things. And that relationship has continued to be built over the years when if he didn't call or if I didn't call, guess what? The relationship just sort of grows cold and things like that. And there's been a number of occasions over the years where I've called these people more than once, and Renee said, why do you keep doing that? They don't call you. And again, my answer is, I don't want any of them to be able to say that the relationship died because Frank Camp didn't put forth effort. And I'm telling you, in order to maintain a precious relationship, we all have to do something here. And Paul here, we see that he had been in and out of Ephesus. He spent over 2 years there at one point. We see that he had developed some precious relationships. What are you doing to develop some precious relationships? Now, I know you don't have much problem with developing a precious relationship with the person that you're hoping to marry. I didn't hear one amen. You don't have a problem with that, do you? It's easy to develop a precious relationship with somebody that you like. But what about developing a relationship with somebody you don't like? You know, if you put forth the characteristics that you should to develop a relationship, maybe that person that's a pain will become somebody that's not a pain. Maybe they'll become sweet if you're sweet. Biblical principle, if you want friends, you must show yourself friendly. Right? So we see here, a present responsibility is precious relationships. Oh, listen, here in this chapter, three things of priority. Your personal testimony, practical ministry, and your present responsibility. That's Paul's life's message. We need to do something with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the emphasis of Paul here to these leaders. Help us to realize that our personal testimony is very, very important. Our practical ministry is very, very important. And our present responsibilities, well, yes, they're present and they're needful. Work in our hearts, life. Strengthen us, Lord, that we can have the priority of a man that's leaving. In Jesus' name, amen.